If you see your notes say week 26. Of course, this is week 27, but who's counting? this is week 27, part two. Maybe if I give myself 2 weeks for the notes, I can get through them. Maybe that's our strategy. But I'm going to go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we are going to look to finish up these four parables that Mark gives us as his second longest teaching section in the book from Christ. And we're going to tackle a difficult section early on here on the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And then we'll, last week I will say we did, there's four parables. We did a parable and a half. So now we have 2.5 parables left. I don't know how you do half a parable, but I managed to do that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is your day, it is your word, and it is your Son that we have come to worship this morning. And we ask that your Spirit would be with us. God, without you, we have no authority. We don't know what truth is, and we have no hope. So, God, we would ask that you would give us increasing faith to trust your word, to therefore have the blessed hope of those who are looking for the coming of Christ. We ask that you'd bless our time this morning. May your word speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry for Ewan's guys on this, so maybe you can, we're looking this way, you can obviously see that that is filled with equipment, so hopefully you can, I put too much on a slide. Some people say if you have more than one number on a slide, that's it. Never have more than one number on a slide, otherwise it's too many. The notes are in front of you if you need them. I'd like to start in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 10. And we're just going to read down to verse 20. And before I do that, these two slides are the parable of the sower. And I just want to get a running start here on the interpretation. The reason I say there's half a parable is because we did the parable of the sower, and we touched on some of the interpretation, but we really want to finish that. And we also have to plow that difficult section in verse 11. The secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. I've struggled and kind of stumbled around on that, but hopefully we have some answers this morning. The parable of the sower, which I'm not going to read in the first part of Mark chapter 4 there, it is framed at the beginning and ending with this call to hear. Listen in verse 3, verse 9, he who has an ear. And that's going to continue through the rest of the parables. You're going to see that attention that Christ calls us to. And remember that it's not a lazy sower. It's not a sower that is uncareful, that it just carelessly scatters the seed and he misses the ground. Remember, in Palestinian agriculture, plowing comes second, sowing comes first. So it's the sowing, and then you're going to have plowing. So the seed is scattered fairly broadly, and the plowing comes next. And it's a question then of what happens to the seed after that. So the farmer is not just silly, just, you know, throwing seed willy-nilly. He's actually doing the traditional planting method. But the point of the parable is not the soil. Remember, the point of the parable is not the soil. The point of the parable is the seed. And it's the seed that is sown against the magnificence of the harvest. That is the primary point. Verse 6, it came up and grew, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. That concept is really important. Remember the backdrop of darkness and unbelief. Remember, the scribes are against him. His own family wants to schedule an intervention for him because he's kind of, they think that he's out of his mind in chapter 3. And of course, the demons are against him. Satan is tempting him. His own disciples are still trying to figure out what this Messiah concept means. And so he is trying to explain all of who he is and what the Messiah means against this backdrop of unbelief. That's important because the seed is being sown. And we're going to see in the second parable that the lamp is being shown. The seed is being is sown and the lamp is being sown. And Christ is the seed. He's talking about himself. He is the one who dies, who is going to be falling to the ground and dying so that it can produce a crop. And so he's really talking about himself. He's talking about himself. And then we get Jesus is the seed, sowing is the point. And the punchline is the harvest shall be glorious, right? We kind of have this Thanksgiving idea, right? We have this abundance, and truly we do here in the United States. But I tell you, anytime you have Christ, you have abundance. We tend to focus on the physical, but the abundance is in Christ. And so I didn't comment, I don't think, in the nature of sowing and reaping there last week, but you reap what you sow. This is just important for all of us to remember, kind of off to the side. You reap what you sow, right? You reap exactly the same kind of thing that you sow. You reap in a different season than you sow. This is important because the harvest comes later. The reaping comes now. Have you ever sinned and the next day you're wondering why you're still standing? My immaturity gets me to that point. And you think, well, if you're really immature, you think, well, somehow God's okay. He's not okay with that. You know, the harvest comes in a different season. The harvest of my own activity comes at the end, and Christ's revelation in glory comes at the end, right? Sown in dishonor, raised in honor. Sown in, you know, hidden and lack of glory, raised in glory and magnificence. The last thing is that you reap in proportion to what you sow. You sow a little, you get a little. The farmer in this illustration, how is he sowing? Generously. God is sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ generously. So much so that it even falls, you know, near the boundaries of the field, to the point where I'm going to sow even on different kinds of soil. God is sowing generously. And as I reflect on my own life, God has sown the gospel of Christ generously in my life. Okay, so we want to do the interpretation. And it starts in verse number 10. When Christ was alone, the 12 and the others asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." Remember, many of the early church interpreters, they didn't like this passage at all. They actually didn't think it was part of Scripture. They thought that this was some kind of off-to-the-side early church interpretation over what these parables, the angle that Christ gave them. They didn't know what to do with it. And so they really fought hard to try to make it extra biblical. "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Remember, this parable, there's a reason why the sowing of the seed is the first parable. If you don't understand this parable, the other three aren't going to make any sense. This is the key to the rest of them. "The farmer sows the word," verse 14. "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed on rocky places, hear the word at once and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown. Remember, in verse 34, it's a kind of a end cap to this section. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why does he say they may be ever seeing and never perceiving, ever hearing, never understanding, otherwise they may turn and be forgiven? Why does he veil the kingdom of God in parables? The answer is in the verses that he quotes. Let's go straight to the verses that he quotes. This is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. What do we know about Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. This is Isaiah's commissioning. This is the passage we're in, Isaiah's commissioning. And right after Isaiah says in verse 8, "Here I am, send me." I love when you volunteer for Christ, for the Lord. It's not really so much you're picking where you want to go. This is like David when he says, "I'm going to enter the university of God. Teach me your statutes." Whatever your course curricula is, I'm not engaging in a major. I'm letting God pick the major a lot of times. Whatever he needs to teach me, he teaches me. I'm not self-directed in my education. This is Isaiah. He's not self-directed. Wherever I've got to go, send me. The understanding of what that means comes next. Verse 9, he said, God, go and tell this people, be ever hearing and never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And Isaiah naturally says, wait, for how long? And then he's going to say, basically, until the destruction, Babylonian destruction, occurs. And so this is a section of Isaiah's commissioning. This is Isaiah presenting the Messiah, presenting both judgment and salvation. Read the rest of Isaiah, high watermarks of the Old Testament, presenting the suffering servant, right? This presentation of the gospel of Christ in the ministry of Isaiah is going to do two things. It's going to harden most of the people. Most of them are going to be hardened by the preaching of the gospel. And the remnant is going to be saved. The Messiah is going to come. But most of the people upon the preaching of Isaiah are going to be hardened. What are most of the people upon the preaching of Christ going to do? They're going to be hardened. The types of the soil we're talking about are soils that have met with a common revelation. The common revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, we're talking about the Gospels. We're talking about, if your Bible has red print, we're talking about the words of Christ here in this section. Christ shows up. The kingdom of God has now shown up in the person of Jesus Christ. He's announcing his ministry. The time is filled up, right? You've got your glass. The time is filled up, right? The kingdom of God is near. What's the answer? Repent and believe the gospel. No, most people say. No, I won't. I don't want to repent and believe the gospel. And as a result, most people are like, you know, almost all of the parable there about the rejection of the seed is a rejection. You only get to the end when you've got, okay, some of the seed actually produced fruit. But make no mistake, the Word of God, as it's being sown in the ministry of Jesus Christ, this message, that seed is producing fruit. Some of the fruit hardens people, right? And some of the fruit saves. It's like George Whitefield says at the end of his sermons, right? He would beg people to come to Christ. He would cry for them to come to Christ. But then he would say, if you cannot weep for your souls, I will weep for you. This is Christ crying over Jerusalem. But does that mean everybody comes? No. And so George Whitefield would stand there and he would say, I am free of the blood of all men. If you will not be saved, if you will not be saved, then basically you will be subject to damnation. He would say, if God will not be glorified in your salvation, he will be glorified in your damnation. I am free of the blood of all men. I bid you good day. He would walk off the stage. And so we look at this parable and we say, well, wait a minute. Christ is here. He's saying, I talk in parables because I have this veiled ministry. There is a point to that. But the bigger point is, Christ is saying, I'm generous in sowing the seed. I'm sowing the seed everywhere. Why isn't the seed always germinating and bearing bountiful harvest? Because it's not combined with faith. It's not combined with faith. And so you have a common revelation. You have a common revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. He's revealing himself. But if you have a revelation combined with unbelief, what do you have? You have a parable. You have a veiled revelation. You have a parable. You have an enigma to those who refuse to understand. They choose not to understand. Some of my notes are a touch different because I modified the presentation, even though your handouts are still valid. So you have this unbelief. It's a parable. Jesus' whole mission becomes unintelligible. Have you ever given the seed of the Word of God and you've given it to the best you know how, right? It's like, man, they're with me, they're with me, they're with me. And they step back and they say, I don't get it. And you're going like, it's right there. How do you not get it? What's not happening? It's not being combined with belief. It's not being combined with faith. If you have the revelation of Jesus Christ combined with faith, what happens? You have all the secrets understood. Have you read your Bible and just been reading it and the Spirit of God just makes the words jump off the page and live to you in a way that you're going like, flesh and blood has not revealed this to me. It is my spirit that is in heaven. Revelation combined with belief results in an understanding of the gospel. Revelation combined with unbelief results in a parable. Remember one of the tricks of parables. Parables always, the story's always valid enough to make it appear like a normal story, right? If it's just a story, it's just a story. And I can just follow it like a normal story. Remember Nathan and David. Nathan's telling a story. You know, the poor man had to give up his lamb. And then the rich guy came and took it. And David bit. He bought the message of the story. He said, that guy deserves to die. So the story has to be valid on its surface to be a parable. And then the judgment is invited. He's drawing them in to make a judgment. They make the judgment, and then the point of the parable is the judgment is turned around to apply to the hearer. And if I read these parables rightly, it cuts me to the heart because it's applied to me, even though I know it's a parable from the get-go. And so the message here, believing always precedes seeing in the Bible. Hey, if God would just show me, just do this in my life, then I would believe. Yes?
You might have the time when the rich man in hell, Lord, Abraham, please send somebody to my brother's house that did not come to the solemn place. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets, but they will not hear Moses the prophet. But if you send somebody from the dead, then they'll listen. They will not listen to Moses the prophets. They will not listen to even bring somebody from the dead. By spreading the seeds abroad, he removes the aspect of excuse.
It's a beautiful illustration. Thank you. And even after salvation, have you ever tried to live your Christian life seeing first and believing second? Wherever you start to do that, you stop as a Christian. You stop. You can't get beyond that. Because if you try to see something before you believe it, then it stops. And God says, no. They're looking for a city. If you're not looking for a city, it's not in this three or five or whatever dimensions we have anymore, not in this physical universe. They're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, that's invisible. The Christian always reasons from the invisible to the visible, never from the visible to the invisible. That's not how a Christian reasons. Yes, there are certain ways to make decisions. God didn't call me to minister to someone who lived in 1600. Why? Because I can't get to them. That's a lie. That's just, I'm not trying to be silly, but Christian always reasons from the invisible to the visible. Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand that things that are seen were made by what? Things that are not seen. Right there, you just checked out most of the people that would reject Christ's message. They're not going to reason that way. They don't have the faith to reason that way. That's what Christ is saying. Christ is saying, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6. It's me. I'm the seed, and I'm out there. And if you don't understand that interpretation, as Jesus said, this interpretation matters. This parable matters above all of them. If you don't understand that I am the seed, and it's not, because what do we want to do in our Christian lives? I mean, well, that's my own testimony. I want to blame God. Hey, God, I'd be better if you were different. It sounds blasphemous. I don't mean it that way. Hey, my life would work better if I didn't have to do this thing backwards all the time. I didn't have to do inside first and then outside. Just give me a little outside, and then I'll reason to the inside. Then I'll know you're real, right? Skywrite a little bit for me, then I'll believe. Change my circumstance, then I'll believe. Whether I'm following the Lord to overcome sin or I'm making the decision to follow the Lord to begin with in faith of salvation. And God always says, no. It's inside first, outside second. Okay. I'm not going to go through this. I just want you to note in verse 11 and verse 34, because we covered this already. In verse 11, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything, right? And then look at verse 34, which we commented on early. He did not say anything without using a parable. This principle applies to all of life. All of life is an inside reasoning to the outside, not vice versa for the Christian. It's everything. Okay. I got some illustrations here. They're not in your notes. Religion was invented when the first con man met the first fool, Mark Twain. How do you get to this? How do you get to this level of thinking? You don't combine it with faith, right? Early American, he had the gospel. And I don't know, maybe he was just being quippish. Well, this is Christmas time. I actually looked this up, right? White Christmas? How could you not like this guy? His version of Silent Night is the quintessential version of Silent Night. I mean, it's gorgeous. I believe in nature, the birds, the sea. I reason from the visible, but I don't believe in a personal God. I can't get there. Right? Really pretty eyes, though. Brad Pitt, give or take Brad Pitt, it's not the point. He's just the least popular movie star. I don't understand this idea of God. You have to acknowledge me. Right? It seems to be all about ego. I can't see God operating from ego. Same revelation. Why is he making this reaction? He sees the revelation. Why don't you react like that? Maybe sometimes we do, but God doesn't leave us there. This is the point of this interpretation. This is Christ. Christ is not saying so much, hey, you know why I speak in parables? Isaiah chapter 6. No, what he's saying is, I speak in parables because I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6. My revelation is here. It's generous. It is bombarding people. The revelation of God, right? Psalms. The revelation of God, the natural revelation, the special revelation, bombards our culture. People have to willingly go, watermelon, 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 I don't get it. That they have to say it that way. Because otherwise the revelation would penetrate. Because the revelation faces them every time they go to sleep, every time they wake up, every time they walk around. They have the revelation of God. Okay. I really want to go into this, but I'm not going to. Because I have no time. I'm just going to say that the reason people are where they are is because they have made the decision to reject. This is the philosophical baseline for rejecting God. And I've taught it before, but maybe, Lord willing, we can come back to it. I'm skipping over the same effect. Maybe I'll cover it later, but this is the effect of this particular kind of thinking on our modern society. Actually, all those philosophers that you don't care about or don't want to know, Hegel and Rousseau, Kant, all those guys, they all gave rise to Marx. Marx took them, he actually said, this is not theory, this is practice. And he invented then communism around that. And make no mistake, the present approach to our societal evolution is communism. And it matches it exactly. I mean, it is almost verbatim applied. So I'm not going to spend time on it. But, okay. I'm going to skip to the second parable. And these are short parables, because I have to finish in 10 minutes. I got to finish at 5 till because we have choir coming up in the morning service. Okay, the parable of the lamp. The parable of the lamp. So I want you to understand again the unfruitfulness of the word is dependent on the environment of resistance. It's not dependent on the word. We want to accuse God, but the truth is it's our own sinful hearts that reject the word, and it doesn't produce fruit as a result. And so it's not that parables are intended to veil Christ so much as it is that the unbelieving heart chooses to leave it as a parable, and the believing heart chooses to give it and make it a clear understanding. In all fairness, though, that faith is a gift from God. So it's a bit circular in its reasoning. It is a gift from God. Those who don't understand and don't have that faith, it's going to be a parable, just like those examples we showed. Okay, more to the same point is the parable of the lamp. Verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it in a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear." Again, that encouragement. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Okay. Audience poll question. right? You ever go to those big audiences, you got to type in your answer on your phone and they show it up there? I always think that's fun. I could never get my answer in time. It's like, oh, okay, well, that's what I would have chose. Parable of the talents, right? Guy who has one loses it. Who does it go to? The guy who had a whole bunch, right? How many of you think that's fair? It's not a trick question. All right, so that's, you know, you can answer the question with the question. Ultimately, of course, that's true. But the question is why? It feels unfair to us, doesn't it? It feels like, well, yeah, I know that the guy kind of messed up, but he only had one. At least let him keep the one. No, outer darkness. What's going on? Similar to this parable. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to those. He's talking in general. But who are the people that have? Well, we understand the people that have. They have the faith. They're there in verse 12 in the quotation of Isaiah chapter 6. They're the ones that hear and understand. They're the ones who are going to produce. And look at these guys. They're going to produce 30, 60, 100-fold. They're going to set that whole part of the world on fire for Christ. This is going to be lived out. What is happening here? The first key to understanding the lamp is to understand that the lamp is not brought, it comes. The lamp is not brought, it comes. My NIV version does not do me service in this regard because it's not a word for word. Just to use a word for word in the King James, that idea that whenever do you bring, it's not. The lamp comes. Does not the lamp come? Lamps aren't brought. I mean, lamps don't come. They're not our, I mean, this is not the silly Disney cartoons, right, where all the things are animate. The lamp doesn't come. The lamp is brought. The lamp comes. Jesus is the lamp. Jesus is the seed. And Jesus is the light here. And it's clear because the wording is odd, but it's not. If the lamp is a representation of Christ, it makes perfect sense. So does Christ come to be veiled? That's the question. And he's going to answer his own question. Does Christ come to be veiled? Because we have that question. We have that question coming off the parables in the interpretation. Wait a minute. You gave us Christ to veil him. We have the same questions the disciples had. Why aren't you teaching everybody clearly? Does Christ come to be veiled? No. He comes to be revealed. The question is, when does he come to be revealed? The question is, when? So God has not brought near his kingdom in the person of Christ for the purpose of concealing him. But when is he going to be revealed? Is it going to be, I mean, and this is beautiful for us at Christmas time, right? We look at Christ and he's this little cute baby, right? He's this little baby. And it's like, who knew? Did Mary even know? We sing a whole song. Maybe Mary didn't even know, right? She obviously had some revelations that were an advantage to her. But maybe she didn't even know. And so this idea, there will be a day. This idea that if you have faith, you not only can understand the secrets of the parables, you can understand why the parables are secret as well. It's not just that you have ears to hear the gospel by virtue of the fact that you've responded to the gospel. That's the key. You have ears to hear. And so whoever has in verse 25 will be given more. Well, who are the ones who have? The disciples. They're the ones who have been given the secrets of the kingdom. And so they have now this revelation. They not only understand that, wait a minute, he's talking about Christ. They understand now Christ is talking about himself. And they're going to start to understand that Christ is veiled at the beginning, but he's going to be unveiled in his second coming, right? Sown in dishonor, raised in honor, sown in secret, raised in glory. So much so that the illusion at that time is going to be lightning that goes from one side of the sky to the other. You want sky riding? It's coming. Second coming of Christ. It's coming. Sky riding. It's going to be obvious to all. Second advent of Christ. And so his disciples are permitted to not only know the kingdom, but the reasons for the concealing. Why do you not put Christmas gifts? Why do you wrap and box Christmas gifts? For children. Because Christmas was made for children, right? There's a whole song about that. Christmas was made for children. Remember the song? You put them under there. Why? Because the concealing is anticipation of the revealing. It's the same with the advent of Christ. The concealing is anticipation of the revealing. Why is Christmas a bigger holiday, I think, culturally, than Easter? Because as long as we can keep Christ packaged in this nice little neat safe box, the manger, we're okay, right? Remember the old adage, religion is the process by which people avoid God. They put religion between me and God. I got Christmas. I'm a Creaster, right? Christmas, Easter. I got religion between me and God. And God says, no, you can't. The revelation is obvious, and it's going to become more obvious. And I'm not going to go through the can you advance one for me? Turn your page and I'll cover it there. Yeah. Okay, I'm not going to read these passages for sake of time, but this is the concept of the parousia, that the future visible return of Christ from heaven to raise the dead, to have the last judgment, and to formally set up the kingdom of God. It's in the future. Let me just look at these passages and I'll just read them. Matthew chapter 24, and there's all these verses in that chapter. What shall be the sign of your parousia, the disciples want to know, right? And Christ is going to answer, verse 27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man, be. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. And at the time of Noah, they did not know that the flood was coming until the flood came and took them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be as obvious as lightning and as obvious as the flood. Second coming. It's veiled now, but it's going to become obvious. And I leave those other passages there. They're really wonderful. I did not realize myself how pervasive this concept is in the New Testament. You know, those who alive and remain unto the coming, unto the parousia, right, of the Lord. You know, may your whole body and soul be preserved blameless unto the parousia, the revelation of God, the revelation of Christ. So precisely because there's going to be an unveiling, all the parables will be understood by everybody, second coming. They will unravel the enigma and reveal the mystery. I'm just going to make one comment on the last parable because I don't want to come back to it. It's in verse 30, the mustard seed. And one slide here and we're done. The parable of the mustard seed, it is the small seed that grows into be the biggest plant in the garden, the largest of all garden plants. So much so that birds can perch in the shade there. The mustard seed in the, again, the Palestinian world is indeed the smallest seed. And the message here is that the word of Christ that is sown, that kingdom of God, which is starting in the person of Jesus Christ and which is being rejected by all this unbelief, the people, the scribes, all that unbelief is rejecting it. That word of Christ is going to be the kingdom of God that surpasses all the mightiest kingdoms in the world. You know, a verse that is extremely encouraging to me to follow the Lord is that which says that Christ is saying that whenever, if you live out, if you give the name of Christ before a godless generation, Christ will give your name when he comes with the holy angels. Remember that passage? Who wants to be on Christ's side at the second coming? Everybody. Not only you, the unsaved do too. Oh, wait, he wins? Okay. Many will say, Lord, Lord, at that day, right? Why? Because he's the clear winner. Second coming, he's the clear winner. When does the decision have to be made? The decision has to be made at the first advent. Because the decision must be based on faith. Second advent, sight. I encourage you to pray for the Lord to increase our faith. That is the nature of the soils. That is the nature of the response. The revelation of Christ is given generously. The response of men is extremely sparse because it must be combined by faith. We should pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest, and we should pray that the Lord of the harvest starts that harvest with us, not just with all the outside world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I understand that Christ was not revealing himself for the purpose of frustrating the people. But Lord, in our day, I pray that just as the response was sparse, I pray that the response would be multitudes of harvest. God, in my own heart, in the hearts of this church, God, I pray that we would call forth Christ and minister Christ and seek to live as a disciple of Christ so that that harvest could be multiplied. And Lord, so that we could be numbered now in those that are in the harvest, for many will want to be numbered later. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.